This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, thank you, Dad, for the introduction. And as you heard before, you are listening to the Christian War Room. And we are challenging you to open up your own war room. And what is the war room all about? It's all about getting that special place where you set up some equipment, you have a place where you withdraw yourself, you use it as a place of prayer, but also as a place of building and creating strategy to fight. To fight, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, to fight strongholds that extol themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, we need to tear down these strongholds, and there are plenty of them around in our generation. We used to have Christian nations in Europe and in America, and for hundreds of years, the ethos our societies was built upon was pretty much Judeo-Christian. All the principles, all the precepts, everything was based around this concept. And what we have seen over the last... apologize, still back end of the flu year, should soon be over. But what we have seen over the last 40 years is a constant erosion of Christian values and an erosion not just of Christian values, of the church itself. I mean, Jesus said that before he comes back, there will be the great apostasy. And that is something we've been witnessing over the last 50 years, maybe. We had a couple of revivals about 100, 200 years ago. And also about 40 years ago, we had sort of mini revivals in Europe and all over the place. But then on the other side, we've had a great apostasy where a different gospel is being preached, where different values are injected into society, and where the world, as we see it today, you know, our ancestors wouldn't recognize it, and they would just shake their heads in horror. Today we're going to talk about something which is feminism. And again, you know, many people today in our politically correct society, feminism is praised as something great, and everybody complains about the inequality of women. And I've seen this as well. When I was doing my teaching certification, there were all the women seemed to be into it, and they were, you know, just you know, talking about this stuff and writing little mini dissertations about this. That seemed to be really, really important. Whereas when I look within the educational sector, there wasn't really any inequality. If there was inequality, it was the men were clearly disadvantaged, as there seemed to be quite obviously more women in leadership, more women in control, more women employed than men within the sector. That is further education, and is obviously it's just a very subjective view, but something I noticed that was going on there. And still, you had them crying out and complaining about it. Okay, what is the result of feminism? I mean, first of all, there were maybe some legitimate issues which needed addressing, and there were issues where one might suggest that women were suppressed to some extent in society. And it depends on, again, it depends on the viewpoint, and it depends how you see on it. You might also make the argument that men were oppressed because they were expected to work their guts off and to pay for their wives and their children, and to make sure they were getting through. The women had the right to stay at home, as far as society was concerned, and I'm going back about 50 years, but the men had to work, and they had to get the bread on the table, come what may. And again, you might argue that that was just an enslavement of men. It's just a viewpoint, yeah. Well, the feminists made out of it, they said, oh, no, women need to be free to work. And I found this was pretty much my generation that was pretty much attacked in this area. So I was born in the 60s, so my schooling and everything took place in the 70s. And it was pretty much indoctrinated in my generation that, you know, if you are a woman and you finish school and you maybe do an apprenticeship or you learn a trade and then you get married and you have kids and you stay at home, you look after your kids and you do your household, you're a little bit simple and a little bit stupid. And that was pretty much what was portrayed in the school books. It was some sort of neo-Marxism where the ideal was that everybody had to work, you know, and kids were looked after by the state. And that's pretty much, you know, the principles of communism. I read it. Engels was writing about this. So the ideal society, men and women worked. Children were put into some sort of nursery and they were looked after by the state. And then at 5 o'clock, men and women went home. The kids were picked up from the nursery. And then you had your couple of hours with the kids in the evening and then you went to bed. And the next day, the whole thing started again. I don't know whether this is a good or ideal solution and it's what we want. But what's been happening with this neo-Marxism that's been sort of introduced in the West and in Western society is that women are pretty much expected to, you know, to have a career, to pursue a career. And then they just carry on and on and on. And what you find is, and I found this by myself, that suddenly you come to a point in your life where you've got all the money, you've got all the goodies you want to have. And suddenly you think, oh yeah, okay, let's start a family. And by that time, women tend to be in their 40s and they very often find that they really struggle becoming pregnant and building a family. And it's not necessarily the best part in your life or the best time in your life to then start a family when you are over 40 years old. other women, they have kids earlier and then they still feel the obligation of pursuing their career. And sometimes they are forced to as well due to the instability of the jobs the men have, that you never know whether they're still going to be employed in a year's or 2 years' time. And so, legitimately, a couple of things, we put all our eggs in several baskets. We don't put them all in one basket to see how it goes. And if you lose your job, at least there's still my income coming in. That's what the woman says, and vice versa. And so it is a very difficult situation in society. I remember in my father's generation, people started on a career path and they pretty much stuck it out until retirement. Yeah? And they progressed and maybe got better wages, better position within the company. But most people stayed with one company from, you know, the early 20s until the 60s. And then my generation came along and most people I know have been moving from job to job to job due to changes within society and rapid changes within society. Whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, it's a different story. But one thing which is a problem is that couples are no longer getting children to replace their generation. We've got a demographic decline in Europe. And one of the results is that that families or couples start having kids later in life, and also that society's been turned upside down, and then suddenly we've got this massive decline in population, which is not good and which is not healthy for a country. The other thing as well is why do women feel they have to work and look after the household and look after the kids and expose themselves to that stress? And that is something which is pretty much the fruit of feminism, what feminism has indoctrinated them. So in promising them liberty, you know, being their own woman, they have pretty much enslaved them, where suddenly they're expected to work, still look after the kids, still do all the nurturing and caring for the kids, as men tend to be pretty much rubbish at it anyway. Okay, I think many of you may go up on the barricades. And again, we are talking about the war room. One of the things you need to do in the war room is you need to analyze what has been going on in society and not be afraid to spell it out. And one thing is certain, we have got people who are unhappy. We have got couples who are unhappy. We have got kids who are unbalanced and unhappy. And we've had this new doctrine which has been thrown down, pushed down our throats from the 70s onwards, 60s and 70s onwards. We have taken this on board, and that is my generation. We have lived accordingly, and we've found out it just doesn't work. Should there be a call to go back to where we were, where our parents' generation was, or is it too late for that? Should we go back to stable family relationships and promote this more than anything else, and encourage women to stay at home, to look after the kids, and to have maybe more than one child, and to have big families, and to provide a home where children feel safe and welcome and secure, and encourage men to do the best to look after their wives and their kids, and not to place a burden on keeping the family going, on the wife as well, you know, financially, that is, to be the breadwinner. I don't know. Yeah, saying that, I think I do know, but maybe it is too late. Now, as far as the war room is concerned, we need to analyze what has been going on, you know, in the 60s and in the 70s, what propaganda has been pushed down our throats, what was the result of this propaganda, and what is the result of the changes that have been imposed and almost enforced on society. And is it time to redress the balance? And again, within the Christian sector, nothing has been done, or very little has been done within this area, because nobody dares to tackle it. Nobody dares to come to a Christian concept of family where a wife is encouraged to bear children and to, you know, stay at home, to run a home, and to respect her husband, and where the husband is charged to love his wife and to be ready to lay down his life for his wife if he is called to do so. Again, that is a relationship. It's very, very different. Yeah. And in our secularized world, I mean, people just wouldn't get it, I don't think. Okay. In the following, I've got a talk by a gentleman. I've forgotten his name. It's a very interesting talk. I'm not sure whether the speaker is a Christian or not, but I thought I'm going to run it here in the war room and let you listen to it. So some of the talk is a little bit salted. Some expressions he uses. But listen very carefully to what he has to say. He makes some really valid points, and maybe it's something we need to take on board, and we need to produce more materials within this area to encourage young couples and young families to go a different way and a different route than the one the liberals, you know, the modern leftist agenda tries to enforce on them. Okay, stay tuned here at BPN Radio.
The nuclear family is the bedrock of a healthy civilization, essential for raising well-adjusted children, as well as directing natural human impulses towards productive ends and away from chaos and destruction. An ordered world cannot survive in the absence of the monogamous family unit. Raising healthy and mentally stable children is the most important role of the nuclear family. You can bet that most of these neets would put down their chicken tendies and get out of the basement if they had a strong father figure to slap some sense into them. Similarly, our universities would not be plagued with turquoise-haired histrionics with daddy issues if stable nuclear families were the norm. Children who grow up in single-parent households are more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. They are more likely to suffer from mental health issues, to act out in school, and to lack the fundamental ability to raise families of their own. Suicide rates are also much higher among individuals from single-parent households, accounting for 63% of all suicides nationwide. In addition to child-rearing, a stable marriage is also beneficial to health, wealth, and social advancement. Married couples are healthier, happier, and live longer lives than single people. Married couples also earn more than singles with similar education and job history. Finally, marriage is imperative for the establishment of a high-trust society. Family ties serve as a support network for people by providing them with a sense of group solidarity and cultural identity. But despite all of these benefits, traditional marriage is on the decline in Western society. Research shows that only 26% of young people will get hitched in the current year, compared to 65% in 1960. These couples who do tie the knot are getting married at a later age, and their marriage is much more likely to end in divorce than 50 years ago. The hand-rubbing Cretans of the cathedral are intent on eradicating every last vestige of the traditional family unit. The media depicts the patriarchal family as oppressive and obsolete, while degenerate and dysfunctional living arrangements are presented as valid substitutes. Men and women increasingly face social and financial pressures to stay single and delay their prime childbearing years pursuing decadent pleasures and hedonistic frivolities. Divorce is encouraged and even glamorized in the media. Traditional gender roles like the obedient housewife or the breadwinning patriarch are demonized and portrayed as problematic and oppressive. If you wish to know why Western society is degenerating to ever lower levels of hell, you should look no further than the decline of the nuclear family. Yet, if marriage and family are so important and immutable to the human condition and human progress, how did we arrive at this current state of affairs? As with many social ills we face, it is the blood-soaked specter of feminism that stands responsible for the dysfunctional state of the modern family. Since the inception of feminism, these man-jawed cat ladies have set out to abolish the nuclear family, and one of their first assaults against traditional marriage was their role in abolishing coverture laws. Coverture was a legal doctrine which stated that a married woman's legal and financial obligations, as well as private property, were subsumed by her husband upon marriage, reflecting the notion that marriage was a permanent union that incorporated man and woman into one person. Coverture laws had been a fixture of English common law for centuries, and some vestiges of coverture still exist to this day, such as joint tax returns, as well as laws that forbid married couples from testifying against each other in court. By subsuming the legal rights of a married woman by her husband, this placed an obligation on the husband to protect and to provide for his wife and children, while demanding faithfulness and obedience by his wife in return. This arrangement not only distributed marital obligations in accordance with the spouse's comparative advantages, but coverture fundamentally reflected the natural order of a wife in submission to her husband, who was the head of the household. But as you could imagine, the budding feminist movement of the 19th century was not enthusiastic about coverture. Despite the voluntary nature of marriage in the West, writers such as Harriet Beecher Stowe compared the coverture doctrine to slavery. Stowe writes that the position of the married woman is in many respects precisely similar to that of the Negro slave. In the law of slavery, a human being is considered a thing, simply, but in the English common law, a married woman is nothing at all. She passes out of legal existence. That's right. So I wonder if feminists will start demanding reparations for coverture anytime soon. It wouldn't surprise me. So after a sustained assault by feminists, Britain and many of the American states passed Married Women's Property Acts, which permitted married women to legally acquire property, but it did not do away with the coverture doctrine altogether. And as a result, husbands were still expected to provide for their wives, but without the authority over her actions and property. So now many unscrupulous women could legally separate from her husband and still be entitled to alimony payments, since the husband was still legally obligated to support her. Alimony laws continue to exist to this day as a vestige of coverture laws. So yeah, if a man faces criminal prosecution for refusing to pay his wife's debts, that's fantastic. But God forbid a married woman needs her husband's permission to sign a lease. As always, it's only really bad when men do it. So doing away with coverture laws was the first step by feminists to shut down traditional marriage. By offering a perverse incentive to men concerned about their financial security. Why get married if your wife can potentially show out your finances just because she decides to gallivant off to Tijuana at your expense? Abolition of coverture was the beginning of a process of removing the male patriarch as the head of the household in the name of a perverted notion of equality. Yet, until the mid-1960s, the traditional family remained largely intact. Due to the material prosperity following World War II, as well as the Christian outlook predominant in the West, the 1950s and early 1960s are seen by many as the peak of traditional family values in the 20th century. But then, how did marriages come to be seen as temporary flings, to be entered into and annulled on a whim, rather than permanent bonds necessary for raising children? How did we decline to the point that Chinese body pillows and Tinder have replaced stable family relationships? Well, look no further than the second wave feminist movement. While the earlier feminist movement sought to reform marriage laws to achieve gender equality, the second wave feminist movement wanted to abolish traditional marriage altogether. The catalyst for this movement was the publication of The Feminine Mystique by Betty Friedan in 1963. Born Betty Naomi Goldstein, Betty Friedan was, from a very young age, active in Marxist-Leninist groups and was a firm opponent of anti-Semitism, stating in an interview with Lilith magazine in 1976 that her passion against injustice originated from my feelings of the injustice of anti-Semitism. And what better way to combat anti-Semitism than by undermining the basis for Western civilization? The volcano god would be pleased. But by 1957, Friedan became interested in what she called the problem with no name. Friedan believed that by pursuing the role of a housewife, women were subjecting themselves to an oppressive, patriarchal institution, and they became miserable as a result. Women shouldn't be expected to fulfill their biological roles of giving birth and raising children. No, according to Friedan, instead, they should strive to become second-rate men. In Friedan's own words, the problem lay buried, unspoken for many years in the minds of American women. It was a strange stirring, a sense of dissatisfaction, a yearning that women suffered in the middle of the 20th century in the United States. Each suburban housewife struggled with it alone, as she made the beds, shopped for groceries, matched slipcover material, ate peanut butter sandwiches with her children, chauffeured Cub Scouts and brownies, lay beside her husband at night. She was afraid to ask, even of herself, the silent question, "Is this all?" That's right. Women should not have to endure the drudgery of eating peanut butter sandwiches and buying groceries. They should be out in the workforce, competing with men, fighting in wars, dying of black lung in the coal mines, getting their faces mangled in lathe accidents, you know, empowering stuff like that. Implicit in Friedan's argument is this premise that women are just like men, but with vaginas, and that they have no intrinsic biological differences that make them more suited for domestic chores and raising children. According to people like Friedan, gender roles are just arbitrary standards of behavior intended to inflict unnecessary suffering on women. But with such a scathing portrayal of the American housewife, one would think that Friedan's own marriage was the pinnacle of drudgery and subordination. That, you know, she must have been shackled to the stove and kept barefoot and pregnant. But that is a lie. Friedan was never the subjugated housewife that she writes about in The Feminine Mystique. In reality, Friedan was more interested in her political activism than having any sort of home life. According to her ex-husband, Carl Friedan, "We had a full-time maid during our entire 19-year marriage. That's who took care of the three kids and cooked everything. I would say that as a housewife, on a scale of 0 to 10, she was a 2. So yeah, don't expect to see this face on the cover of Good Housekeeping magazine anytime soon." According to her ex-husband, Friedan was also physically abusive and abused drugs and alcohol, and on at least one occasion threatened to castrate him with a kitchen knife. Yeah, that's rough. So it appears the image of this timid and subservient housewife depicted in The Feminine Mystique is a far cry from anything actually experienced by Betty Friedan. Friedan only acted like this was the case in order to gain leverage for her sick political agenda, which was the destruction of the patriarchal family structure. The feminine mystique had a tremendous influence on the feminist movement, and it is largely responsible for the breakdown of traditional family values that we see today. Following its publication in 1963, thousands of housewives wrote to Friedan, telling her that her book had inspired them to leave their families. Divorces initiated by wives skyrocketed during this time, as marriage rates continue to drop, as women pursue their careers and presumably acquire dozens of house cats. So, with women now emancipated from the drudgery of motherhood and housework, and free to compete with men in the workplace, you would think that women must be so much happier now than they were in the 1950s. Well, think again. Because by any measure, women are much more miserable in the current year than they were in the 50s. The use of antidepressants among women is at least double that of men, and it is increasing at an alarming rate. And surveys consistently show that women are happier to fulfill their biological roles as mothers and housewives rather than as strong, independent career women. But that doesn't stop treacherous organizations like He for She from advocating gender quotas in order to shoehorn even more women in traditionally male disciplines. If women had any say at all, the glass ceiling would stay right where it is. The values of feminism stand in stark opposition to traditional family values on which any healthy society is based. This poisonous doctrine has convinced many women in the West to abandon their biological imperatives in order to become second-rate men. It has convinced women that marriage is oppressive and that they should pursue their own hedonistic whims and base urges, as opposed to starting a family and becoming mothers. And at its core, marriage was never about achieving some sort of perverse notion of equality, but rather about providing the ideal environment for raising children. And as evidenced by the plummeting birth rates in the West and by the massive dysfunction of many young people today, a society that rejects traditional marriage and family values has no future. And in this way, the feminism of Betty Friedan not only failed to make women happy, but it is directly responsible for the decline of our civilization.
A very interesting talk indeed, and something I think which has to be taken on board quite seriously, what this man was saying. I can't recall the name of the speaker, which is a little bit unfortunate, but again, it's about the contents, it's not about the person. Okay, my friends, we need to tackle this problem, and this is war room stuff, where we need to see what has been happening to our society. Why is it that we don't replace our own population anymore, that our demographics are going downhill, and why is it that the family doesn't work anymore, doesn't exist anymore? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just want to commit the family into your hands, the family in Western Europe, the family in America. And we pray, Lord, that you will lead and guide us as your church to try and lead our own people into a successful, wholesome, and good family life, and to teach them the way they should go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.